a construction that is much more important than any building. Mention Westminster Abbey, St. Paul's Cathedral. God's building is much more impressive and much more important. The building God is growing is his people. And every time an individual comes to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're like one brick being added to another brick, being added to another brick, and the result is an amazing building where God lives. So someone asked the question, where's God living today? And the Bible's answer is, not in special buildings, not in temples, not in churches, not in mosques. He lives in people. And if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he lives in us as a people, one brick added to another brick, where Jesus lives by his Spirit. So that's the great work that God's doing. And if we are trying to increase our buildings, and you know, we want to put a balcony and possibly buy another building and so on, it's only worth doing if that will help towards the most important building project of all, which is God's plan to add people to the great building he's building, which is where God lives, bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been thinking, what's our part in that great work of God spreading his kingdom, adding people to his building? And last week we thought about giving. The giving of all that we have and all that we are, our lives, and our money is part of that. And that's building up to next week when we've got the Pledge Sunday and we've got an opportunity to bring our own pledges about what we might give towards this building project. Today we're thinking about prayer, because God works in his world in answer to prayer. So it seems appropriate that I begin with a prayer. Let me pray now. Loving Father, from your word, please help us to understand what prayer means and help us to want to do it more. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I've been a member of this church for over 25 years, and during that time, a lot has changed. There are many more people who come to our church. There are lots more congregations. We certainly never had an afternoon congregation 25 years ago. So lots of things have grown, but I wonder whether some things have diminished. They're less. And I wonder whether we are praying less. I look back to 25 years ago, and some of the great elderly people in the church who prayed and prayed and prayed. I think of two ladies who came up to me on my first week in the job, and they said, hello, you're Vaughan, you've joined the staff, we're going to pray for you. I went away and did a week of speaking about Jesus at a university. I came back, and they said, oh, we're so pleased you're back, we're exhausted, because they'd been praying and praying and praying throughout the week. Or I think of Ellen, a lovely elderly lady. She's now with the Lord Jesus in heaven. But a few years before she died, she had a stroke, and she was on the floor for 2 hours before they discovered her. And I went to visit her, and she said, tell St. Ebbs that I've been to the brink, and it's all joy. She wasn't frightened about dying, because she knew that she'd be with Jesus. And you know, she was very frustrated that next week when I visited her, because she wasn't able to pray as much. She wasn't feeling very well. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. And it made me think, are we people of prayer? And if ever we're going to need to pray, it is in the build-up to next week, when we are hoping under God to see lots and lots of money be pledged to enable us to do this extraordinary project. Whether it's the Lord's will or not, time will tell. But we need to pray. And I wonder whether we need to learn more about prayer. What we're going to do is look at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And it was interesting what Matt said at the beginning before the City Club children went out. He said, what does this passage teach us about God? That's absolutely the right passage, really, a question about any passage, but especially about this passage. Because Jesus says, if you want to understand how to pray and why you should pray, you've got to understand who God is. If you grasp who God is, that will mean that you'll want to pray and will shape the way you pray. What we see here are three types of prayer, and they're based on three different understandings of God, and only one of them is right. So first, there's the prayer of the hypocrites, verses 5 and 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. Now, a hypocrite, sure, we know that word. A hypocrite is someone who's inconsistent. So if I was saying to you today, it's very important you don't steal. Never steal anything. Never steal anything. And then tomorrow you happen to see me in Sainsbury's, and I'm just helping myself to something and put it in my pocket, and I'm about to walk out. And you think, what a hypocrite. Because only yesterday Bourne was telling us we shouldn't steal, and there he is, stealing, helping himself to something that isn't his. That's one way of being a hypocrite. The other way of being a hypocrite, which is what we get here, is doing all the right things, but actually there's a pretense on the inside. These hypocrites prayed. That's a good thing to do. They were praying. And they were giving the impression that they were praying because they so loved God. But actually they weren't interested in God. The reason they were praying is they wanted other people to think, oh, what a really holy person he is. How spiritual he is. When actually he's not. He's just interested in what you think. He's not bothered about God at all. And Jesus says, no, don't pray like that. So in the synagogue was where Jewish people would meet on the Saturday, which was their Sabbath. And here's a hypocrite who loves to be asked to pray, not because he thinks prayer is such a great privilege, but it's an opportunity to show how holy he is. And he's directing his prayers really not to God, although he says, God, as he begins his prayer. But what he's really hoping is not so much that God listens, but that you'll listen and think, oh, he's a very spiritual person. And if he goes to a prayer meeting, there's an opportunity, again, to impress other people. And he hopes that people will listen to his prayer and think, oh, that's very impressive. He seems to know an awful lot about that missionary family. He seems to know the names of all the children. He knows the pets' names. He knows the pets' birthdays. Oh, he's a very godly man. And oh, I love the language. I didn't understand any of the language. It was all sort of very very impressive and spiritual. He must be a very godly man. And he kept quoting the Bible. What an impressive man. And that's exactly what he wants you to think. He's praying to you and not to God. In certain festivals in those days, the temple trumpets would blow. And on that moment, wherever you were meant to pray. And I reckon this hypocrite makes sure she's timed. She knows when the temple trumpet's going to blow. And she times her journey to work. She just delays a little bit because if she gets there too early, she'll be in her office and no one will see her praying. So she times her journey. She knows when the temple's trumpet's going to blow. And there she is, just in the crossroads. And of course, that's a perfect place to get down on her knees and pray, because all that street and all that street and all that street and all that street will see her pleading with God and they'll think how holy she is. But again, that's exactly what she wants you to think. She's praying to you and not to God. And Jesus says, end of verse 5, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. And you get a reward for this kind of prayer. And the reward is other people saying, oh, she's so spiritual. Oh, he's so holy. Other people notice it. But what Jesus is saying is, God isn't impressed. God's not going to hear or answer that kind of prayer. They get what they're looking for, which is other people being impressed. But God's not impressed. Now, why do people pray like that? And I think we can find ourselves sometimes, if we do pray in public, being more concerned about what other people think than God. Why would you pray like that? Behind it is a wrong way of God, wrong view of God, rather. See, if you don't really believe in God, you either don't pray, or you pray to impress other people. There's no point praying to him. Or if you think there might be a God up there, but he's a very distant God, and you don't really know him, and you're not convinced there's any purpose in praying, because you never hear him answer, you'll either not pray, or you pray to impress other people, because there's no point praying to God. God's a far away God, a distant God. And Jesus counters that and says, no, God isn't far away, indifferent, doesn't really care. No, God is a father, verse 6. Now, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your father, who is unseen. Then your father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. God may be unseen, but he sees. He sees what you do, even when no one else sees it. So he says, go into your room where no one else can see you, and pray that. There's a good test, isn't it? If my only purpose in praying is to impress you, I'll only pray when you're there. I'll never pray when no one else is looking. Or at least if I do, I'll make it very clear to them, oh, I've been praying for an hour, but don't worry, you know, I'm sorry I couldn't get on the phone because I've been praying for a very long time. But I'll never really pray on my own, will I? But if I understand that God's a Father who sees what is done, even when no one else sees, and who loves me and cares for me, then I'll even pray in the little room where no one else can see, with no windows, so they can't see me through the window praying away. Now, don't get the wrong end of the stick. He's not saying never pray when other people are there. There are plenty of examples in the Bible of prayer meetings, of praying in church. These are good things to do. But the principle is clear. Whether we're praying with other people or we're praying on our own, we're to pray to God and not to other people. To God as a loving, heavenly Father. Now, I don't know whether you've ever really prayed. Or maybe you pray and you think, oh, this is quite hard work and I don't really get into the habit of praying. Well, I find one really good thing to do is to start the day with prayer. And if you haven't done that for a while and you wouldn't know what to pray for, one of the things you could do is just take this leaflet away. And for this next week, there are just a few little lines to encourage us all to pray about this building project. And wouldn't it be marvelous if everyone in City, when no one else is looking, is just starting the day by praying those words in? It'll take you about 30 seconds. Be a great way to start the day. Someone said to me, if you don't know what to pray, how about thinking of the word stop? Stop. Sorry, thank you, others, please. I found that so helpful. Stop. So S, sorry. What we do in church on a Sunday. I'm really sorry for the bad things I've done. S. T. Thank you. Sometimes we can feel a bit down, can't we? We forget all the good things that God has done for us. And it's good to be able to thank him. Thank him for the sun. Thank him for our friends at City. Thank you for the a roof over our head, if we got a roof over our head. Sorry. Thank you. Others. Is there a friend we could pray for? Or a family member? And then P, please, something we could pray for ourselves for that day. Needn't take very long, but that helps me. Stop. Sorry. Thank you. Others. Please. And I'm not doing it so you notice. I'm praying to God as my Father. Not like the hypocrites. That's one wrong way of praying. Here's another. It's like the pagans, verses 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, we might think a pagan, that means someone who doesn't believe in God. But in those days, for the Jews, the pagans were the non-Jews who certainly believed in God. Everyone really believed in God in those days, or virtually everyone. But they didn't believe in the real God, the God who made the heavens and the earth. The God who loved them very much and sent his son Jesus into the world that they might know him as Father. And so for them, God is not so much a faraway God as a fickle God. Interesting, Matt began by saying we're very fickle, aren't we? Because when the sun's shining, we're happy. And when the sun isn't shining, we're a bit miserable. And our mood changes like this. Fickle means changeable. And I think the pagans are praying in the way they pray because they're not sure that God really cares about them. They're not sure that God likes them. Sometimes they think maybe he does. Other times they think he doesn't. And so they've got to somehow twist God's arm to make him like them. And so verse 7. Don't keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. So prayer, for this kind of person, becomes a kind of manipulation. It's like a battering ram. There's the solid door of God's reluctance to hear you. You know, sometimes you go and visit someone, they don't want to hear you, and they're hiding somewhere, and you keep hammering on the door, and the pagan thinks, well, if I keep hammering, then at last God will think, oh, for goodness sake, let me get these people off my back, all right, I'll give you something. God's not like that. He's not a fickle God who's somehow got to be persuaded to like you. The door is not barred shut. I remember watching a television program once, and it was called Now Get Out of That. And there were two teens, and they had to go on a very complicated course and look at clues, try and work out where they got to go, and it was all leading up to a huge castle. And the team that won were the first to get into the castle. And there's big walls all the way around, and there was a drawbridge and a massive big door. The first team got there a long way in advance of anyone else. And everything they'd tried to do up to now in this program was very difficult. So they assumed it was going to be very hard to get into this castle. And they tried and worked out ways of doing it. And they thought, well, when we could get a rope over the side. It took them hours to try and work out a way in. Then the other team, hours later, turned up. And what did they do? They went up to the door, turned the handle, and walked in. It was open all along. And the door to God is open. Because God came down in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know ourselves, we'll know I don't deserve to walk into God's house and be friends with him because God knows everything about me. You might think, if the other people here knew everything about me, they wouldn't want to talk to me. If the people here knew everything about me, they wouldn't want me in their house for tea. No, thank you very much. People like you, you're not welcome here. That's what we kind of think. But the reality is, God knows everything about me and about you. And his door is open. How's that possible? It's possible because all the bad things we've ever done have been dealt with when Jesus died on the cross. He took the punishment we deserve. So if we trust in him, we've been completely forgiven and the door is wide open and we can call him Father. And for some, that doesn't sound good news because we haven't had very good fathers. But God is the best father we could even begin to imagine. He's the Father who always loves us, who never turns us away, always welcomes us, always delights to hear what we've got to say, always wants to give us good things. His door is always wide open to us. So we don't have to pray like the pagans, battering the door down. So we're going to have a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening. And it's a good thing to pray. And I hope lots of people will come to pray as we think about the buildings. But we're not thinking that somehow the more people we can get there and the longer, if we prayed all night, then at last God might be persuaded. Now what we're doing in trying to pray day by day, as I hope you will, praying through these lists of things as we meet to pray for this building project, is not trying to wake God up and force him to do something he doesn't want us to do, but rather expressing our loving dependence on him and say, Father, please, would you do this? Trusting in him. Don't pray like the hypocrite. Don't pray like the pagan. Verse 8, no, your father knows what you need before you ask him. You might say, well, if God knows what I need before I ask him, why do I bother to pray? Some of your parents. And you may well know exactly what your child wants for Christmas. But isn't it lovely when they say, Mum, Dad, could I have? And when they've said please, and then you actually give it to them, that builds relationship and gratitude. Whereas if you just gave it to them anyway, constantly gave them things without them ever saying please and asking, it doesn't build relationship, they just take it for granted. This is how God delights to work. We say please, and he delights to give us good things. Don't pray like the hypocrite, for whom God's a faraway God. So there's no point praying to him, I might as well pray to you. Don't pray like the pagan, to whom God is a fickle God. You've got to somehow persuade him to listen to you because he doesn't really like you. No, pray like the Christian, which is the last bit that we're going to look at. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. That's where it begins. True Christian prayer flows out of the knowledge that God loves us very, very, very much and is our Father. Now, I don't know if you've understood Christianity yet. And there'll be some here who are just visiting or others have been coming very regularly, but you still haven't quite got it yet. Let me tell you, this is right at the heart of the Christian faith. to be able to understand that God is a father. Does that mean something to you? There was a lady once who was a missionary, so she was telling about other people about Jesus, in Paris. And Prince Charles went over to Paris, and there was a reception at the British Embassy in Paris. And because she was a British person working there, somehow she got invited. And Prince Charles went up to her and said, "Oh, so what are you doing in Paris?" And she said, "I'm a missionary." And he said, "Oh, does that mean you go around telling people they're going to hell?" And he said, "Well," she said, "well, I actually tell people that they can trust in Jesus, and if they trust in Jesus, they won't go to hell." And he looked a bit embarrassed and clearly didn't want to keep talking about Jesus and hell. So he turned the subject onto something else, and he said, "Well, I must be surprising to you to be all the way in France and to meet a member of the royal family." And she said, "I don't need to come to a reception like this to meet a member of the royal family." She said, "Every time I go to church, I meet members of the royal family. I'm with my brothers and sisters." And she said, "Our father is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's bigger than your mum." It's a good line, isn't it? Yeah, the Queen is amazing. She's got great wealth, but she's nothing compared to God. And what that lady was saying is absolutely right. That if we put our trust in Jesus, then our father is the God who made the heavens and the earth. It's amazing. And the Lord's Prayer, some of us know this prayer very well. It's the Lord's Prayer. This is the kind of prayer we'll pray if we get it, that God is our Father. And look where it begins, with a concern for him. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." What that means is, God, may your name be honored and respected very much. Now, what I'm tempted to think about more than God is my name. I want people to think well of me. I want people to like me. And as we think about the building project, we might be tempted to think about St. Ebbs's name. May people be really impressed with our church and all the things we're doing. But if we really love our Father, we'll be saying, "Hallowed be your name. May people honor you." And if this building project will help people to honor you more, that's what we want. But if you've got a better way of doing it, what we really want is your name would be honored. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Jesus is the King. And every time someone puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, they enter his kingdom. And so God's kingdom is growing when one by one individuals come to put their trust in Jesus. That's God's building project, building his kingdom. And so as we're praying for this building project, again, we should be saying, "Lord, if this is right, this will help you build your kingdom. Please may it happen. But our interest is not in the building. Our interest is in your kingdom. Please do whatever it will take to grow your kingdom, that others will come to know about the Lord Jesus. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done." I don't know if it's God's will for us to have a balcony in this church or to buy a nearby building. And so we're saying, "Your will be done." What we want is not what we think might be right. We've thought about it and we prayed about it. We think it might be. But your will be done. Begins with a concern for God. And then notice, if you're praying to a father, he longs to meet all our needs. There's nothing too small. And so we pray, verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." Some of us are thinking about how much we might give at the Pledge Sunday, or how much we might offer and pledge. And we don't have very much. And we might be very worried. If I pledge that amount, well, will I have enough to look after myself or others I care for? Well, we mustn't be foolish and rash and pledge all that we've got, and then we haven't got enough to look after ourselves. But actually, we can afford to be generous because God is a loving Heavenly Father. He cares for us. Give us our daily bread. Please give us what we need to get by individually and as a church. There's nothing too mundane to pray about. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's talking about our sins. Forgive us our sins. And wonderfully, every time we say, "I'm sorry, please forgive me," we can be absolutely sure if we trusted in Jesus, we've been forgiven wonderfully. Forgive us our debts as we've forgiven others, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a big moment in our church's life over the next few weeks. And if we do go ahead and build this gallery, that's a huge pressure. And the devil won't like it. Certainly the devil won't like anything that will try and extend his kingdom. And he'll be trying to get in, dividing us or prompting us to sin. And we need to say, Lord, protect us from the evil one, the devil. Guard us from temptation and from times of trial. So, this is a really good prayer to pray. You could pray the stopped prayer. Who can remember what stop was? S for sorry. T for O for P for. You're brilliant. Some of you were listening. Let's try it again, and then we'll see if you were all listening. S for T for O for P for. Oh, thank you. What an encouragement. You were listening. And when the danger is, if you do that every day, after a while, you might get bored of the stop prayer. Well, here's another great prayer to pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer. And if you want to know where to find it, it's there in Matthew chapter 6. Some of you might have learned it at school. Our Father, which art in heaven. And you could pray each little few words and then stop and make your own prayers around it. It's a good thing for us individually. It's a great thing for us as a church. Praying that God would overrule in the build-up to that very important day next Sunday, the Pledge Sunday. So, let me say a prayer now. I'm going to pray that prayer we've just looked at. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
Why not just spend a moment just thinking about what Vaughan said, thinking about what God said to you, and thinking about how you can put into practice what you heard. Great. Do talk about these thoughts over dinner. We've got a meal next door after the service, and it'd be great to encouraging each other to be thinking about praying and to be actually starting to pray, maybe sharing things with each other, praying with each other. Before the kids come home, I'd like you to grab this piece of paper that Vaughan mentioned. You're either sitting on it or you put it on the floor. I'd love you all to do a couple of things this week if you're regular.